passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Well, I'd like to welcome you if you're new. My name is Kurt, and I'm one of the pastors. And we are today beginning a new series. This series is called Work Matters to God. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at how we spend most of our time. Because most of us spend our time in the office, the factory, or the field. We spend time at work. But what does God say about work? What does God say about how we spend our time? We're going to spend about 10 weeks in this series looking at all different kinds of questions of work. Like, why do we work? Or what went wrong with work? And how does sin change the way we work? How does Jesus restore some of the goodness of work back to it? We'll look at practical questions. Like, why do I need to rest so I can work? Or what do I do when I have a really difficult boss? How do I handle them as a Christian? Or how do I get productivity at work? And what does the Bible say about biblical productivity? You know, how do I share Christ at the office? And how do I get disconnected from this thing called work in our current hyper-connected world where work is attached to your hip through your cell phone? These are all real practical work-related questions that we're going to be dealing with throughout this series. So I'm confident that what we deal with in these next 10 weeks will be things that you will use literally every day of your life. We're also going to do something special as we go through this series. We're going to be taking and answering your questions on faith, work, balancing faith and work and productivity. We're going to be taking those and answering them. And if you noticed in your bulletin, there's a little card right here. It's a way for you to be able to submit your questions. And you can put your question down and leave it in the pews, or you can put it in those offering boxes. Or if you want, you can scan the QR code with your phone or simply go to the little URL and there's a form. You can do it electronically online. But we want to get your questions on faith and work. And the goal that we have as a pastoral team is to answer those questions every week. And we're going to answer them on approximately Wednesday. We'll post them as a blog post on crosswinds.tv, plus we'll put them as an entry on The City. And we hope every one of you are involved on The City. And if you don't know what that is, go to Crosswinds TV and find out. It's sort of like our church social networking system. So we're going to be answering those questions that you have on how does work and how do faith relate together. Now this morning, as we get into this series, I'd like to look at really a foundational, basic question. Because unless we can answer this question as a church, pretty much everything else throughout this work series is not going to make sense. And here's the question. Like, why do we work? Why? I know what you're thinking. Well, that's pretty easy. I work to pay bills. Right? You know, I go to work to get money, because if I don't get money, I can't survive. So it's sort of easy. Why are we answering such a silly question? But is that it? Do we work to pay bills? You know the bumper sticker that says, I owe, I owe, I owe, so off to work I go, I go, I go? I mean, is it that simple? I don't think so. As you put our finger, we put our finger in the text and we start to look at what the Bible says, especially in the first two chapters of Genesis, which is where we're going to focus on this morning, we find that God has a much richer purpose for work in our lives than simply getting money to pay bills. Much deeper. Now, even before we jump into the answering this question, why do we work, you need to know this. First point here, work is not a necessary evil. Work was in the world before sin was in the world. Work is not a necessary evil. And I want you, if you look at the creation order, what we find here when you get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, after, you know, the earth was created, there's this interesting little hint. It says, and there was no man to work the ground. Like everything's set, but something's missing. Nobody's doing anything with the earth. And that's not pleasing to God. So he creates Adam and he creates Eve. And what do we find Adam and Eve are to do when they are created? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and to keep it. Work is not a necessary evil. Work is good. Work is actually a gift from God to us. And part of what God created us to do is to work and to work this earth. Now, when sin comes into the world, does work get much more frustrating and much more difficult? Yes, right. We're not going to deal with that this week. That's next week's message. How does sin twist and make work difficult? But this week, we're going to just stay focused on the message, why do we work? Well, the first thing we need to know, we work because God created it for us. It is good for us. Work is not evil. Now, let's look at this text here. Let's go ahead. Why do we work? First thing we need to know about why we work. We work because we are created in the image of God. That's why we work. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So I want you to picture what's going on here. God creates the heavens and the earth. And it says here it was without form. It was void. It's sort of like a lump of clay, isn't it? Picture it that way. And what does the potter begin to do? The potter begins to fashion the clay into something that is useful. And this is what God does as they go through the very different days of creation. For instance, what he does is he starts to make the light and the darkness, calling one day and the other night. Then he separates the waters from below and above, like a potter sort of fashioning this lump of clay, like a master craftsman working with this. And then he separates not below and above, but he separates, you know, apart. We have earth and we have sea as he fashions this earth. And then what he does is he puts plants, it says. Like he takes the dirt and he works details into the dirt so plants grow. And then he turns the other way and he works in the skies and he sets up stars and he sets up planets. And then he goes back to the earth and he continues to fashion it and he creates the animals, it says. And the animals and the sea creatures and the birds. And all you have is what was formless and void all of a sudden has been crafted and worked by a great craftsman, by a great workman into this earth. And then he creates the pinnacle of his creation, Adam and Eve, who are to reign over and work this earth. And look what we pick up and what it says about Adam and Eve. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And I want you to know that we saw God was a like master craftsman working like a lump of clay on this earth. And then God created Adam and Eve in his image. Part of that means that we are to continue being craftsmen and workmen, working upon this earth, fashioning things out of this earth That's what it means to be created in the image of God. Part of that meaning of image of God means that we are to work like God, our Father, is a worker. This means that farmers, when you go out, farmers, and you sort of, you till the ground, and you plant the seeds, and you lay down the fertilizer, you are working the earth. You're following in the image of your Father. This means if you're out stocking store shelves and you're putting food so people can get it and they can eat and be blessed, you are acting in the image of God your Father by working and crafting and creating things that are wholesome and that are good. This is what it means. Interestingly, it says this, that we are to have, Adam and Eve were to have dominion over the earth. Now, let me show you what this word dominion means. It has a couple means. It means to subjugate. It also means to shape. And it means to rule. And I love that middle term, to shape, because it still goes back to that mental picture of clay. You know, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to shape the clay into something that is useful, just as we are to shape the resources of the earth into something that is useful. One of the things I like about Crosswinds is that this is a vacation spot. Now, I don't like it just for me, but I like it for you. Because you know what happens during the summer? If you have parents that live out of town, your parents come and visit you. And I get to see you and your parents. And it's amazing to me how you look just like your parents. And if you're a little older and you have kids that are out of town, well, because this is Spirit Lake, your kids come and visit you. And they want to be at the lake. And I get to see that your kids are like the spitting image of you. That's very cool. But when we work, when we are crafting and doing things, what we are doing is we are displaying ourselves to be in the spitting image of our Father, who is a worker, who is a craftsman, who shaped this earth. And in fact, look how fundamental it is that we work. Look how Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, notice Paul doesn't say, if anyone can't work, don't let him eat. No, that's a different story if somebody can't work. Here is somebody who could work, but he's not willing to work. And Paul has some real strong words. If you're not willing to work, you shouldn't even be allowed to eat. Because why is he saying this? Because you are shattering the very image of God that is designed to be displayed in your life by refusing to be a worker, like your heavenly Father is a worker. So what we find here is work is fundamental to who we are. We need work in our lives to survive. We need work in our lives to survive, like we need sleep in our lives to survive, like we need food in our lives to survive, like we need friendships, like we need God himself. We need to work because we were created by God to be in his image as a worker. If we do not work, we cannot survive physically, and we cannot thrive emotionally. This is why if you've ever been unemployed, you find unemployment terrifying. And it's not just that you don't know where the next paycheck is coming from. It is because crafted inside of each one of us is a burning desire to be a contributor, to be a worker. And when we sit home and have nothing to do, it feels terrible because we're not built to be that way. And in the same way, it's not just unemployment that can be terrifying, but it can be retirement that is terrifying. Because even when you may come to a position in life where you can retire, God has not created you to go home and now sit on a lazy boy for 24 hours a day and watch pay-per-view sports. Honestly, it's so against the grain of who God made you to be, it'll destroy you. Because you are built to be a worker. Every one of us, it's how we image God. That's the first reason of why we must work. Second reason why we work. We work because God created the earth to be worked. I hinted at this a little earlier. The scriptures say in Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Now here's a trick question. How many days did it take God to finish creation? Six, right. Okay, you guys got that one right. Good. But here's the trick. Does that mean that after 6 days, all continually forms of creation are done? What I want you to realize is that when God finished creating the earth in 6 days, what he did is he finished creating what is essentially a huge Lego kit. It's ready to build, ready to be used. But what do you do with a Lego kit? Say it's finished and leave it in the box? Kids, help me. You'll help me, right? You build it. Thank you. He has Legos. You know, you get them out and you start taking the pieces together and you assemble them and you click them together and you make cool things out of your Lego kit. And when it says the earth was finished in 6 days, the Lego kit was finished. And now at this point, we are to continue co-creating like our Heavenly Father, acting and living and working in his image. Now, this gets distorted in the general populace because what you hear is people saying we should go green. And they have this like hyper go green side where we shouldn't do anything to disturb the wonderful pristine creation, as if the entire planet should be kept like the untouched Canadian Rockies forever. That is not God's plan or God's will. In fact, leaving the entire planet untouched and unused and unassembled is like defacing what God has meant for us to do. He's meant for us to take the resources and build things with it. Now, of course, there's another side to that. Does that mean that strip mining is the best way to get the resources out of the earth? Probably not. Because we are responsible for how we treat the earth, but we are responsible also for using the earth, for working the earth. Because what it say here, we're supposed to work it and to keep it. Two elements there. Keeping it and yet working it. The term subdue, by the way. Subdue means to bring into submission and to bring into service. So you're supposed to bring this earth into service. Once again, we go back to the root here is the idea of breaking a horse. Anybody do horses? Thank you, Brandon. Okay, you break a horse, right, to bring it into service so you can ride it, so it's useful to you. This is what we do with the earth. So farmers, when you are out there and you are getting the rocks out of the field and you are getting the corn planted in the ground and when you're putting the weed killer down, and you're trying to put everything in neat little rows, you are bringing the earth into service. You're doing what the scriptures tell you to do. Or if you're somebody who is working at Polaris, and you're building motorcycles and frames and fenders, and that is ore that has originally been mined out of the ground, that you're melting it down and shaping it and bringing it into a motorcycle, this is all godly work. You're bringing the earth into service, what God would have you do. So the second reason we work is because God created this entire earth to be worked. And you can see here the idea of balancing these two. Genesis 2:5, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, that's the one side, and yet to keep it, that's the other side. Third reason why we work. We work because work, did you know, it's part of worship. Your work is part of your worship. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And this word work is in Hebrew. It's the word avodah. Now, avodah is typically translated as to cultivate or to work the ground, but it has a broad field of meaning. Avodah is also used to describe the work of the Israelite slaves in Egypt, the back-breaking, painful work. Avodah is also used to describe the work of the craftsmen who fashioned the temple, intricate, beautiful, fine-touch work. But Avodah is also used to describe the work of the priests who lead worship in the temple. And what you realize is that work and the work of the priests, worship, are one and the same in God's eyes. That how we work on Monday is just as important as how we worship on Sunday. And the idea there's a separation between what we do on Sunday and how we work on Monday is unbiblical. Work and worship are the same. So work equals worship literally in Scripture. That's what it means. And what this means is that just as if you're in church and you start finding yourself distracted and you start doing to do text messages when the preacher is preaching and when the worship time is singing, you start all of a sudden daydreaming and not singing heartily to the Lord and not giving good effort to your worship, just as that is sort of dishonoring to God because you're worshiping God, in the same way, when you go to work on Monday and you give a half-hearted effort and you find yourself distracted and not focusing, it's also dishonoring to God. Because remember, your work and worship are one and the same in God's eyes. Look what it says here. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That's worship as well as Monday work. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This means if you are a teacher and you're teaching students and you do your best to help them understand their math problems and you work hard at it, you're worshiping God by working that way. This means that if you are smoothing concrete and you're doing your best to get a really smooth, good finish there, you know that that's actually worship. Well done worship to God because you've done a good job of smoothing over your concrete. This means if you're working in Burger King and you're in the back room and you're flipping burgers, do you know that when you flip burgers and how you flip burgers and the goodness you do in your job is actually your worship as a student because you're in the Burger King flipping the burgers? Work and worship are one and the same. If you're a car dealer, when you give a fair deal and an honest deal and you take care of your customer and you do a good job with that, that's good worship. Work and worship are the same. But here's where it gets interesting. The Bible says it's not just what we do that is our worship of God, but it's also the attitude with which we do it that includes our worship to God. Here's the point. Our attitude at work is part of our worship. Our attitude at work is part of our worship. You're a stay-at-home mom like Janelle, and your son has diapers that need to be changed. So you change the diaper on your child, and, you know, well, that's good. It's part of your worship, right? Because worship equals work. But your attitude is part of it. You change the diaper with a bad attitude, it taints the beauty of the worship. You're a stay-at-home mom and you make dinner for your family. You may actually get it done and it may be healthy and nutritious, but you make that dinner with gritting teeth and anger on your lips, it taints your worship, doesn't it? Work and worship, it's not just what you do, but it's the attitude that you do it with that actually matters. They're one and the same. Look at what it says in Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That our attitude should shine like lights in the midst of a dark world because we have a different attitude. We're not grumbling or disputing or complaining. All right, so the third reason we work. We work because it's part of the way we worship God with our attitude and our actions. Fourth reason we work is we work because it's actually, you know, it's the way, one of the most practical ways we can love our neighbor. It is. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the most practical way to love your neighbor. Just do your job and do it well. Imagine that you work for Polaris down the road, right? And Polaris, you guys are building, one of the things you build is motorcycles. You build Victory motorcycles. And everybody knows that to build a Victory motorcycle, it takes more than one person. You have some people that design the motorcycle, some people that focus on assembly of the motorcycle, some people that focus on welding the motorcycle, some people that do the electronics for the motorcycle, some people that do the paint for the motorcycle. And it only takes one person that's not doing their job well to destroy the whole motorcycle. The most practical way you can love your neighbor is to do your job and to do it well, and to do it with a great attitude. That's why we work. See, work is probably the place that we are more connected with others and have more opportunities to love our neighbor than any place else. And this is how we can do this. Let me give you an example of how the beauty of this can be seen. You guys might remember what happened on January 15th, 2009. You remember that day? Do you remember Flight 1549? That was the flight that took off from New York's airport. And shortly after it had gotten off the ground, it flew into a flock of Canadian geese, and the engines ingested the birds, turning a massive airliner that was filled with fuel into nothing more than a huge glider over the city of New York. A huge accident waiting to happen. Where do you land in New York? Thankfully, the captain was a man named Chelsea Sullenberger. Chelsea was a former fighter jet pilot who had gone into commercial aircraft, but he just hadn't done his job in such a way as to skimp by and just get a paycheck. But he had actually gone above and beyond the call of duty, and he had become a safety specialist. And he had worked and developed all kinds of ways to handle crisis situations in the aviation industry, and even taught people on this stuff. And on that day, all of this above and beyond work came to fruition, as he knew exactly what to do with this huge glider that he turned around, flew, and landed on the Hudson River. And that day became known as the Miracle on the Hudson, as he achieved what is on record as the most successful ditching of an aviation aircraft ever to be achieved in history. All 155 passengers survived with almost no injury. Let me tell you, there are many wives who thank him for doing his job and doing it well. Husbands who thank him for doing his job and doing it well and saving their wife. Children who have parents because he did his job. Parents who have children and grandchildren because he did his job. You love your neighbor. All you got to do is do your job. Do it really, really well. And have a great attitude when you do it. That's one of the reasons we work, to love people. Isn't that pretty cool? Flip on the backside. If I can actually make it, we'll see. Alrighty. Fifth reason we work. We work to give and receive joy from a job well done. Did you know that? It says here, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning on the sixth day. The idea here is that God looked upon his creation when he had finished making it on the sixth day. He looked on it and he had joy. You know, I like this. This is a well-done product. This is good. Don't you feel the same way? When you make something or do something and you've done it well, Don't you have joy from it when it is well done? God has given that to you. He gave you work so you could have joy from well done work. Some of you know me and my lawn. I don't have a big lawn, but I'm a little fussy about my lawn. You know, what I don't like is lawns that have all these weeds growing up all over the place. I don't like lawns with brown patches in them, so I pay to have my lawn fertilized. I pay to have the lawn, the weeds killed. We're out there with mowers. We have 3 mowers in our house now. I mean, it's a whole family project to get this thing done. We get all the lines straight in the same direction. We weed whack, and then I have rocks around my house. I have a bottle of Roundup, and I go around once a week, and I sit there one by one on the weed, and I eliminate them. Individually, I nuke the weeds. I mean, that's fussy because you know why? When I look at my lawn, it looks nice. I like it. It feels good. Now, my neighbors, they can have all the weeds they want. And they can have all the brown patches and crabgrasses they want. But, you know, I think that actually all they're doing is stealing joy from themselves. Because they can't look at their lawn and say, you know what, I like that. That's a job well done. They come out to their car in the morning and they say, oh, my lawn stinks. I wish it looked like yours. I'm like, well, then fix it. Do some work. And you'll have the joy of a job well done. That's why God gave us work, to have the joy of a job well done. High school students, I've got a little challenge for you. You want to make high school really exciting, and you want to have fun when you're in high school? Let me tell you what to do. Work really hard at your studies and work really hard at your sports. Give it your absolute best every day you're there. You're like, oh, that sounds so hard. No, it doesn't. You have joy from doing a job well. You may not be on varsity. You may not get straight A's, but you will have joy because you gave it your best. And if you just skate by and you just sort of give a little bit of effort and you have bad grades, and you know what you're going to do? You're just going to torture yourself. You're stealing joys from yourself. This is the point here. When we don't do our work, we steal joy from ourselves. When we do our work, we get joy for ourselves. Secondly, when we don't do our work, did you know we steal joy from others? Some of you know that we recently bought a trailer. My father is now living with us. He still has his house. His house is just about officially sold. We're doing some of the final paperwork right now, and we have to get his stuff out of his house in Philadelphia and bring it back here to Iowa. So we ended up, with some help, buying this big, massive trailer that we're going to pull out there and stuff all of his stuff on, bring it here, and that's my new storage bin. And me being the tightwad that I am, I tried to find the cheapest trailer I could find. And I bought it and got home, and then I learned you get what you pay for. You know, because as I started to look at the trailer closer, I noticed, like, there are gaps in the doors, like as big as my thumb between the door and the frame. That's, like, big. And as I took the gate down, I noticed there's rust all on the gate, even though it's a brand new trailer. And there's rust underneath the trailer. And as the guy was using the saws to cut different parts, he, like, went too far. There's these saw lines into different parts of the trailer. And I got on a ladder, and I looked. I didn't realize my roof was dented in. And, you know, you have the metal on the edge is all stained. And then what really pushed me over the edge is I got stuff in there, and then it rained. And you know what happened when it rained? It leaked. I was like, this is not good. And I went from what was pretty happy about this trailer that I had just purchased and I thought sort of looked cool to actually being quite frustrated. And I got to think, you know, I think the guys who built this trailer were literally on drugs because the screws aren't even in straight. They're on angles. I mean, things don't match. I'm like, these guys just didn't do quality work. And so I brought it back to where I bought it, and the guy had worked with me, great return policy, even gave me some extra money for my gas mileage to bring it back, and gave me a new trailer, which has every piece working on it. And I look at that trailer, and I go, now there's joy, because the guy who built that did it well. See, he did a job well, and he didn't just get joy from doing his job well, but he gave me joy because of the well-done job that he had. So this is one of the points. One of the reasons that God gives us work is so we can get joy from a job well done. not just for ourselves, but we give it to others. If we don't work, no joy. Number six, we work because God calls us to a work, and he shapes us for a work. I'm going to say that again. We work because God calls us to a work. There's very precise words here, and he has shaped us for a work. When you go to graduate from high school, the counselor comes up to you, and what does the counselor say? What do you want to do with your life? And you, because you have absolutely no idea, you say to the counselor, well, what jobs make the most money? Because obviously it's my life, and the purpose of my life is to make the most money with my life. Now, those are not necessarily bad questions, but I don't think those are the questions that God wants you to use as a Christian when you talk to your guidance counselor. Because instead of saying, what do I want to do with my life, maybe the more biblical question is to say, what is God calling me to do with the life that he's entrusted to me? See, one says that I'm the center of the universe. The other says that God's the center of the universe, and he's given me a life to serve him and to serve others. That's the biblical way. One says that the purpose of my life is to simply make money. The other says that the purpose of my life is to serve God and to serve people. And God takes care of the money as I do that. That's the more biblical way to approach things. So here, finding a job is not about what I want to do with my life. It's about what God is calling me to do with my life. And my life is not ultimately about making money. My life is about finding out how God is calling me to serve him and to serve others, then doing it well. Now, will God have to provide the money? Yes. Maybe he's calling you to be a realtor and to serve others and to serve him by helping people get into the right home. Maybe God is calling you to be a contractor, to build homes for people to live in and doing a great job and blessing them so they have a warm and a safe house. Maybe God is calling you to spread concrete so they have a nice driveway that they can park on. Whatever you need to do, we focus on serving God and serving people and doing it well. And it seems like when we focus on what God is calling us to do, he always provides the money along the way. Now, look at how Paul views this. 2 Corinthians 10:13. But we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard, notice this, to the area of influence that God assigned to us to reach even you. Paul viewed what he was doing with his life is what God had assigned him to do. He was trying to say, God, what are you calling me to do? And that's what I want to do. He knows that he will find fulfillment in doing what God wants him to do first, not saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, just trying to follow God's footsteps. Now, not only does God call us to a work, but here's the best part about it. Because God is the one who calls us to a certain work, that means he's also the one who has shaped us for the work he is calling us to. Now, you remember when you were in high school, how frustrating it was? You'd get back your test, and there'd be that guy next to you that would just get straight A's every single time. And you studied, and you worked hard, and you got B's. And you worked hard on the playing field. Yet you didn't get tons of varsity time on football because you just didn't have the athletic gifts that somebody else had. Or you were a girl, and you were a little jealous of some of the other girls because they just had just really smooth social skills that you sort of felt a little awkward around other people. And you say, God, why am I this way? Did you make a mistake when you made me? When God made you, he didn't make a mistake. God made you exactly the way he wants you to be. He gave you the gifts and shape that he exactly wants you to have, so you can do the job that he is calling you to do. Isn't that liberating? You know, this last week, actually, it was, we went to the Mayo Clinic, and Deanna had surgery. You know, she had her back fused. Basically, her whole upper back had rods put in it. It was a major surgery, 9 hours. The doctor who did that surgery, brilliant, brilliant woman. I mean, 9 hour surgery, and she has all these other nurse, like medical students, medical doctors that watch her because they're learning from her. She is the top in her field, and I am so thankful that God gave her the incredible intellect and brains and focus to stay working on my daughter's back for 9 hours straight, because that is the work that God has called her to do. And God gave her the shape that she needs to be able to do that work. But you know, there's other things that she can't do. But God's given other people the ability to do them, to bless her. Isn't that cool how that works? Now, does this mean we don't have to study? No, of course. We have to study. We have to work hard to be able to achieve what God has called us to do. Does this mean that at times we are working in a job that doesn't fit us? Of course. Sometimes we end up in jobs that aren't really part of our shape, so God teaches us what our shape is. Oftentimes it humbles us and teaches us to depend upon Him. It's all part of God's plan. But remember this. We work because God has called each one of us to a work, and then He shaped us for that work, so it's a good match. Isn't that great? It's not up to us to find our job. It's not up to us to figure out what we want to do. God has shaped us. Well, why do we work? We work because it's not an evil thing. It's a good thing. We work because it's just what we need to do to be acting like we're in the image of our Father. We work because this entire earth is like a huge Lego kit that God has designed for us to be able to put together. We work because it's the most practical way we worship God, by what we do and the attitude we do it with. We work because it's the most practical way we can ever love our neighbor, because we're so connected with people when we're at work. And we just do our job well, we love people. We work because when we do a job well, it's a great source of joy that God gives us. And it's also a source of joy that we can bless others with, because we did our job well. And we work because God has called us to a work, and God has shaped us for that work, like a peg that goes in a specific hole. Well, next week, where are we going to go? Next week, we look at sin and how sin has twisted and distorted work and made it difficult, and what we can do about it. This week, we're going to answer a question as your pastoral team. The question we're going to answer, you look for online at the city, is how do we balance? How do we balance work, family, and personal life? Because it always seems like work is getting more and more consuming every day. And how do we apply what we just learned today? What do we do about this on Monday morning? We go to work.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.